Good morning. This is the only Sunday that you have permission to sleep during my sermon, because I'll be sleeping as well. And just, you know, don't fall out the window like the guy in that Apostle Paul was speaking to. Literally, one time I was preaching, we were in Rancho Santa Margarita, and I think I was preaching on that passage or something, I don't know. And all of a sudden, in the middle of my sermon, some guy fell off his chair on the floor. We thought he was having a heart attack. He just fell asleep. So we're in the sermon series, Follow Me and I'll Make You Fishers. Today's sermon is called Repentance That Prepares the Way. In week one of this sermon series, we saw Jesus step into an ordinary space, which was Peter's boat, and issue an extraordinary invitation, follow me. Because before there were sermons, before there were miracles, before there was momentum, there was a call that Jesus made in our life. And Peter had to decide, like all of us, do we stay where we are, or do we follow? So the first step is availability to becoming a disciple and a disciple maker. Week two last week, which we had a bunch of baptisms, if you're here, praise God for that. We saw something even deeper, that God doesn't just call the impressive, he announces good news to the ordinary people. Shepherds, teenagers, faithful nobodies. And we learn something critical. Before God uses us publicly, he forms us privately. Before multiplication, there's surrender. But that leads us to an important question, because if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to surrender to his call, if we're going to become fishers who help other people follow him, what has to happen inside of us first? Luke does something intentional in chapter 3. Before Jesus gathers his disciples, before he performs miracles, before the crowds swell, God sends a voice into the wilderness, not to gather a crowd, not to start a movement, but to prepare hearts. Because here's the truth. You cannot build a multiplying movement on misaligned hearts. And before God expands his mission through us, he realigns our heart to him. And that's what repentance is. It's not shame. It's not guilt. It's realignment. So week three today is about clearing the road. Because before Jesus multiplies disciples, he prepares disciples. And he begins by preparing us. Here's the big idea for today. Before God multiplies his mission through us, he realigns our heart to him. And here's the disciple-making focus. Healthy disciple-makers are continually realigned through repentance. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you are a disciple who makes disciples, you will continually realign your heart to him. And let's talk about what repentance means. Number one, repentance clears the way for the king. Clears the way for the king. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man ever born of woman. That's quite an accolade. But it wasn't because he was great. It's because he pointed to the one who is great. John was the forerunner. He was assigned a simple assignment. Prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord. And Luke quotes from Isaiah. He says, valleys will be lifted, mountains lowered, crooked paths straight. What language is that? That's construction language. Because before something can be built, the foundation has to be leveled. Before a king arrives, the road has to be cleared. That's what John was sent into the wilderness to do, to prepare the way for Jesus by preparing our hearts in repentance. Because before Jesus calls disciples, before crowds respond, before multiplication happens, preparation happens. God prepares our heart. I'm going to share something very important, and I encourage you to write it down. Repentance is removing what resists Christ's rule. Repentance is removing what resists Christ's rule. We have a tradition at the gate that every 3 weeks before Easter, we enter into a corporate fast where you don't eat anything for 3 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. Don't, please don't do that. Our liability insurance doesn't cover that. But the point of fasting is what? Is to give something up that is important to you. For what purpose? To focus on the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. I wish I should give this up for that fast. But I can't. Can I? I guess. Should we just give up our cell phones for 3 weeks? Would you go nuts? Yeah. We'd find a way, right? But I find myself scrolling. And so during a fast, you want to give something up that you do that's important to you. And sometimes it's food or other things, social media, things like that. So when you think of that thing, it drives you to prayer. That's what fasting is. So our corporate fast begins next Sunday, the 15th, because that's 3 weeks before Easter. Easter's coming up. Good Friday's coming up. We got a Good Friday service. But here's the point of what I'm trying to say. Repentance is removing what resists Christ's rule. And sometimes it's this. Sometimes it's this, whatever it is, you know? And so that's what I encourage you to be a part of that. Now, John the Baptist is identified by Jesus and the prophet Malachi as the promised Elijah. He would be the prophetic voice who would come before the Messiah, Jesus. And what was John's message in one word? Repent. Not perform. Not pretend. And not polish the outside. Clear the road. Repentance is not humiliation, it's preparation. Last week we talked about surrender, and here's the connection. Surrender precedes repentance. You have to surrender to repent. Now, at the end of World War II, General Douglas MacArthur met with the Japanese admiral aboard the USS Missouri for the surrender ceremony. And as the admiral extended his hand, the Japanese admiral extended his hand in peace, MacArthur replied, "Sir, your sword first." Because only after the sword was handed over did peace follow. You cannot make peace while still holding a weapon. And you cannot experience repentance while still clutching control. And the very first act of repentance is belief in Jesus Christ. At that point, you must surrender your life and you repent. You make a U-turn. That's what it means. And you declare something that you did not declare before. You declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life. That's the first act of repentance, which happens by the grace of God, who opens your heart to believe and gives you the faith to believe, because before you believed, you were dead in your sin and transgressions, the Bible says. Dead people can't do anything. Only God can raise up dead people. He raises us up to believe. And that's the first act of repentance, which requires surrender. And at that point, you have to be willing to hand over your sword, which is your pride, our control, our secret sin, our self-rule. Because repentance removes whatever blocks Christ's reign in us. So here's the question. What sword are you still holding? What road needs to be straightened? What mountain must come down? Because before the king reigns publicly through you, get this, he must reign privately in you. Here's the key truth for that point. Repentance removes whatever blocks Christ's reign in us. Secondly, repentance produces visible fruit. Visible fruit is produced when we repent. Many years ago, we planted an avocado tree in our backyard, and it never bore fruit. And for years, it just took up space. It had leaves. It looked alive, but it wasn't producing anything. So what did we do? We pulled it out of the ground and threw it away. Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit, not by its leaves, not by how tall it looks, and not by how long it's been planted. You know a tree by its fruit. John looked at the religious elites, the religious leaders of the day, and guess what he calls them? A brood of vipers. Snakes. And he says to them, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? That's not seeker-sensitive language, ladies and gentlemen. Because John could see what others couldn't. Here's what he saw. They wanted baptism without repentance. They wanted association without transformation. And they wanted crowd approval without heart surrender. And he says this, read it with me. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Produce fruit consistent with repentance. Fruit reveals DNA. Imagine if my avocado tree produced oranges. That would prove something was fundamentally wrong at the root of that tree, and the same is true spiritually. You can say the right things. You can attend the right services. You can raise your hands and quote the verses. But if your life consistently produces pride, manipulation, greed, bitterness, self-promotion, whatever it is, that fruit reveals what's at the root. And then what comes out of the mouth is in the heart. I've pastored for over 30 years. I've watched people come on strong, emotional, expressive, enthusiastic, but they didn't last. Why? Because their words weren't rooted in a changed heart. They had leaves, but they didn't have fruit. John recognized fake trees when he saw them. And you know what? Later, Jesus called these same religious leaders whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, dead at the root. They weren't interested in repentance, and they were only interested in reputation. In Matthew 21, when Jesus asked them about John's authority, they don't ask what is true. This is what they ask. What will the people think? Like politicians reading polls. God forbid we care more about polls than people. And God forbid we care more about opinions than the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Repentance is not performance. It is not emotional language. It is not religious behavior. Repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of life. Here's a simple definition, and this is how I remember repentance. Repentance means I stop believing what I think is true and start believing what God says is true, and then I live like it. Say it again. Repentance means I stop believing what I think is true and start believing what God says is true, and then I live like it. That kind of repentance produces fruit. And notice how practical John gets. The crowd asks, what then shall we do? And he doesn't say, feel bad. We feel bad already. Nobody needs to tell us we feel bad. Here's what he says to do in the passage. You can read it later, but he says, share what you have, stop exploiting people, and be content. He literally says this, if you have two shirts, share one of them. And then he says to the tax collectors, if you collect taxes, stop cheating. And he says to the soldier, if you're a soldier, stop abusing power. Now, those general principles, we don't have to be tax collectors to stop cheating. And we don't have to be a soldier to stop abusing power. And we don't have to have 18 shirts to share one. In other words, John is saying this, let repentance show up in your relationships with people. Because that really is where you see fruit. I always say ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. But aren't the people the way that God narrows the road and brings down the mountain? You know, if you're married, I'm going on 34 years, and we've never had one fight. We've had many fights, and I can honestly say that God has used Deborah to, you know, straighten some roads. In fact, I think sometimes our marriage partner is like a heavenly speed bump, you know? We're just going along, and then all of a sudden, hey, why is this person in my life? Why can't I used to just go? You know, and then you have kids. If you have kids, it's like, oh, yeah, now, yeah, we're trying to just, like, you know, stay alive. But it really is the fruit of our life, of our tree, is really shown best in our relationships. So here's the reality. We don't naturally want to share. And we're tempted to use people. And here's a big one. We are rarely content. If you are content 24/7, you have mastered life. I always say, heard someone say this, your mind is an overeager assistant. What do I mean by that? Your mind just keeps going. It keeps handing you stuff to do. I don't want to do that right now. That's what you say. You say, I don't have to do that right now. Because half the time we're thinking about tomorrow and we're still in today. Repentance isn't doing what you feel. It's doing what's right because God says it's right. If someone says they've had heart surgery, but 6 months later they're living exactly the same unhealthy lifestyle, ignoring a doctor's instructions, you would question whether anything actually changed. Guess what? Repentance is spiritual heart surgery. And here's the key. If the heart changes, behavior follows. If behavior never changes, the heart probably hasn't. And this matters deeply for disciple making, because disciple making credibility does not come from information. It comes from observable transformation. People imitate what they consistently see. If you've had kids, you know this. And if we want to multiply disciples, our lives must preach before our lips do. Here's the key truth for this point. Realignment with God becomes visible in relationships and conduct. Now, I know some people in here are already beating yourself up. Don't do that, because in a minute I'm going to show you how to get free of that. But here's the third point. Repentance reorients us to Jesus and secures our identity. Reorients us to Jesus and secures our identity. So the people begin wondering if John is the Messiah. Crowds are growing around him. Momentum is building. Influence is expanding. And guess what John says? You have that? Read that. I am not the Messiah. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am not the Messiah. Because here's the thing. Did someone say, I am the Messiah? What the heck? True repentance dethrones self. That's what John did. The greatest prophet ever born of woman steps away from the spotlight of a lifetime. Do you know that John could have built a movement around himself? Instead, he did what? He redirected it to Jesus. And God forbid any shepherd who thinks the church belongs to him. It does not. John understood something essential. Repentance is not just turning from sin, it is turning from self. When Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. That means you have a self. And your self is important. You have to take care of yourself, otherwise you die. But yourself should be second to Jesus. That's how it works. John said, most famously, he must increase, I must what? Decrease. And John lived that message. He confronted Herod's sin. So if you know the story, King Herod, the king of the Jews at the time, refused. He was having an affair with his brother's wife. He refused to compromise truth. He spoke what was right. And eventually, guess what happened? He got a promotion. No, he got his head cut off. When Herodias' daughter danced and pleased Herod, he made a reckless promise. I want John's head on a platter. And John literally placed his head on a platter because he would not stop pointing to Jesus. May we also place our heads, our pride, our platform, our need for approval on the platter of praise. Repentance requires reorientation. It reorients us away from self and toward Christ. Then something powerful happens in the passage. Jesus is baptized. Why is Jesus baptized? Does Jesus need repentance? No. He's baptized because he models obedience and he inaugurates mission, and that's exactly how our life should be. And as he prays at his baptism, what happens? Heaven opens, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and the Father speaks, and he says what? Read it with me. You are my beloved Son. Before miracles, before sermons, before disciples, there's identity. The Trinity is revealed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Father publicly affirms his Son. And here's where this becomes personal. If you are in Christ through faith, what is true of the Son becomes true of you. Read this verse with me. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That's a game changer. Repentance not only reorients us to Jesus, it secures our identity in him. Identity is everything. Identity is a huge thing happening in the world today. And here's the thing. If you don't know who you are, you will live like who you are not. Does that make sense? If you don't know who you are, son, daughter in Christ, you will live like who you are not. Every few years, maybe more often, I don't know, I clean out my closet, and the clothes that don't fit anymore, styles that are outdated, they don't belong to me now, but spiritually, many of us keep pulling the old garments off the hanger. Guilt, shame, performance, self-condemnation. We put them on. We try to live for Jesus instead of letting him live through us. And here's the sad part. Guilt and shame often masquerade as repentance. But ladies and gentlemen, that's false repentance. Because here's the thing. True repentance leads to freedom. False repentance leads to paralysis. Let me show you what I mean. So Jesus famously says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Come follow me." And what did he say? Read it with me. "And I will make you fishers of men." So keep that verse in mind as I hope to show you a diagram here. I know it's kind of hard to read, but let me try and explain what I'm talking about, repenting and false repentance as opposed to true repentance. So what we have here is we have OCD Christians. So Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe, and I'll make you fishers of men." So repentance is key before belief. So we repent, and then as Christians, we should keep repenting. But here's what happens. So we become OCD. We observe something's wrong. Like, something's not right. Like, even later on as a Christian, you're like, "Oh, something's changed. I'm not the same person. Something must have happened. I don't know why it's going on." And then we consider, we go, "I need to go back to blank. I need to go back to the Lord. I need to go back to church. I need to go back to the Bible study. I need to go back," whatever that is, right? Okay? Then you discuss it. "I want to change. I really want to change. I can't change." And then you go to what's called guilt and shame. And you're like so guilty because you know what you're supposed to do and you keep doing the wrong thing and you get shameful. And you're like, "I can't believe I keep doing this." And then that becomes a cycle. And then you go back to observe, there's something wrong. I need to get back to. I want to change. And then you don't. And you're like, you feel guilty and ashamed. And listen, am I preaching to anybody here today? That's false repentance because you keep going back to OCD. OCD. Here's what needs to happen. You need to move from false repentance to true repentance. So now you have it backwards. You become open to the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who changes you, not you. You become open to the Holy Spirit. You continue to repent. You're like, "Yeah, I make mistakes. I'm not perfect." But here's the key. You become a disciple who makes disciples. You become a disciple because here's what I'm telling you right now. Look at what Jesus said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. And if you follow me, I will" what? "Make you fishers of men." You cannot have true repentance unless you're fishing for men. You can't. Because you're going to be thinking about you rather than someone else. You've got to take your eyes off of you. You got to get the hook out of your own mouth and start hooking other people to Jesus. If you start serving and helping other people, you will have true repentance and you will have freedom because it's not about you. And if anyone has been through recovery, that is the power of recovery. Is you take your eyes off of yourself and you start helping somebody else. Do you know that our church in the last year has changed for the better, I believe. Our whole focus this year, I want it to be about making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. You know how you make disciples? You talk. You have relationships. You know now, last year we started something called the Branch Out Group. Some of you were in that one. Some of you are in the current one. But the Branch Out Group is to branch out and make disciples. But here's the key. The key to success is the fruit. Is there multiplication or is it just becoming a closed Bible study? No, there's nothing wrong with Bible studies, but if it just becomes a closed Bible study, then who are you fishing for? You already caught the fish. We now have three branch groups. The purpose of branch out is to form branch groups with two branch out people and a green shoot, a new believer. We have three. Three groups. And guess what? Those groups are going to start multiplying. And those groups are going to start multiplying. And pretty soon we're going to have so many branch groups that we're going to have these transformed communities that started through you. That's how you get true repentance. So, here's the rhythm of true repentance. You repent, believe, follow, fish. Repent, believe, follow, fish. Or you can do this one. Dethrone self, trust Christ, walk with him, multiply others. If you do that, odds are you start having true repentance because Jesus will be making into you fishers of men. That is the cycle of disciple making. And here's the hinge of the entire sermon. You will never grow to the level God intends until you move from self-focus to mission. I can't say that enough. When I focus on myself and I'm not focused on mission and helping other people, I become depressed. So, you cannot live on mission securely unless you know who you are. We produce from belovedness who we are in Christ, not performance. Here's the key truth for that point. Secure identity in Christ fuels sustainable mission for Christ. If you are secure in who you are, you will be secure in what you're supposed to do and who you're supposed to be. If we disciple from insecurity, people inherit striving. If we disciple from identity, people inherit freedom. Raise your hand if you identify your first identity is in Jesus. Every Christian should raise their hand. That should be the easiest answer in the world. Who do you identify with? Jesus. Not the church, not the denomination, not the, you know, whatever club or, you know, whatever movement or political movement, whatever. What's the very first answer of someone? Who do you identify with? Jesus. Yeah, and then live like it. Then live like it. See, John prepared the way by pointing away from himself. Jesus began his mission rooted in the Father's love, and we as disciples who make disciples must live the same way. Before multiplication, there has to be preparation through repentance, a repentance that clears the way, produces fruit, that reorients us to Jesus and anchors us in beloved identity. And next week, we're going to see what happens when prepared hearts step into public calling. And I'll give you a little teaser. It's a testing in the wilderness that we don't ever want to be a part of. But that's how God molds us and makes us into his image. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for showing us and reminding us the power of repentance, true repentance, not false repentance. Lord, may we walk in the light as you are in the light. I pray if there's anyone in here today who has not taken that very first step of repentance by believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would do that in their hearts now. They would open their hearts and they would say to you, I believe in you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for coming again. I want to be with you forever. Come into my life. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. Lord, and as Christians, may we be disciple makers. May we be fishers of men. May we have true repentance and have a freedom to reach other people with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.